I'm going to veer from our lectionary this morning. Ask you to turn in your Bibles, if you can find it, to the book of Habakkuk. That's page 713 in your pew Bible, 713. I'm going to be the screen, and I'm going to be reading from NRSV. I much prefer it to the Common English for Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. While you're finding it, a couple of comments. Because we want our children in a safe and clean environment, we are rehabbing the children's play area off to my right. Several of you have given money for it, and four monster bags of mulch arrived this week, and they need to be spread, so I thought, why not after church? So I'm going to be out there sweating it up and Sabbathing, and if any of you want to join me after to spread four monster bags of mulch, come on. We'll do that right after worship this morning. And then second, our fellowship hall is being rehabbed as well. There's been money left over from some work we've done on our church to bring it up to some modern standards. We still need about $2,800 for floor that will withstand all the wear and tear of all that goes on in the fellowship hall. So if you have any left pocket money and would like to put it to the floor in the fellowship hall, you can indicate that on your gift and put it in the offering bag in a few moments. Okay, I'm going to read from Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I will stand at my watchpost and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will say to me and what he will answer concerning my complaint. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on the tablets, so that a runner may read it. For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end, and it does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come, and it will not delay. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them. But the righteous live by their faith. The word of the Lord. I want to tell you what I see from my watch post this morning. But before I tell you what I see from my watch post, I want to tell you four things that feed into me telling you what I see from my watch post. Four things. Number one, the Asbury Revival started in February 1970. I was saved in that revival. It was a heavy, marked by a heavy presence of the Holy Spirit. It started when a Bible professor at Asbury College stood in front of the student body and confessed that he had lived a hypocritical life, that what he had been teaching was a facade, and he was not experiencing it himself. That started a heavy conviction of sin and people confessing their sin and repenting, and the cycle, and worship, and the cycle repeated itself. Classes at Asbury were suspended for a week because students were experiencing not just a vocabulary, but literally experiencing what they had been talking about and believing, and they were going out to other universities, colleges, and to their home churches and spreading the word. It spread to the college I was at Central College in McPherson, Kansas, and classes there were suspended for about a week. And the local church, McPherson Free Methodist Church, everything about it changed. I don't think we heard a sermon, a typical kind of sermon, for several weeks, because this confession and repentance and storytelling witness repeated itself time after time. The second feeder to what I'm going to tell you comes from our Easter readings. Part of our Easter readings have been in the book of Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, God was showing Daniel the future. And as I read those stories in Daniel, I asked the question, or opined to God, I have never asked you to show me anything about the future, simply because what you're dropping into our laps at the present is full-time work, so why would I need to know about the future? But I decided I would try to be Daniel and say, what are you up to? What do you have for us? And felt like God was saying to us, there's going to be more. And you as a church need to prepare for more. So more children, let's get the children's play area up to speed, for instance, so that the obedience and the action that's going on around here is sort of birthed out of that notion that there's going to be more. But the second group of readings have come from the Gospel of John and the book of Acts. And the Holy Spirit was poured out in the book of Acts, and the message of the gospel spread throughout the whole of the Mediterranean area. And I personally want for me, and I want for Foothill Community Church, for us to experience that same sort of thing, not just believe it and be able to report it and teach it, but to experience that full outpouring of the Spirit. The third and fourth feeders to what I'm going to say come from a Scottish preacher in the late 1800s, Alexander White. Some say that he was the best preacher in Scotland at the time. I read one of his sermons, and this would be the third feeder, from the book of Habakkuk, and he used this text that I read to you this morning. The first chapter of Habakkuk is the prophet complaining to God, why do bad things happen to us? He gets into chapter 2, and you hear what his next step is. He's going to climb up into his watchtower, and he's going to watch and see what message comes back from his prayer. Alexander White says that most of us would experience answers to prayer if we would pray and then climb up into our watchtower and watch God's answers come. But we continue to pray and don't watch from our watchtower. The prophet was supposed to write out what he saw in language that was so plain that even a runner, these were professional messengers, could take it and report it, maybe to another watchtower, or maybe to the king, or maybe to a businessman. And it had to be plain because the runner didn't see it, but it had to be in language that he could understand and he could interpret it. You know that phone thing where you tell a story and then you tell it and you tell it, and by the time it gets to the 10th person, it's, what? Well, it needs to be really plain so that that sort of thing doesn't happen. There were towers built throughout the land, over vineyards, over sheepfolds, over towns, and over harbors. And so a ship owner would send a ship out, and the watchman who lived in the watchtower would watch. And when he saw the mast on the horizon with the signal flags, he would know that the ship is coming back, and a runner could go and tell the merchant or the ship owner that his ship was returning. Hearing that, reading that sermon, then I purposed to climb into my watchtower and watch. Stop asking so much, but watch. We've asked a lot around here. Now, what is God saying in return? The fourth feeder was Alexander White's experience in the 1859 Scottish Revival. He chronicles what happened in that revival and how it changed the nation of Scotland. I'll get into that a little bit more. So those are four feeders. And now I want to tell you what I am seeing, and I'm going to use the metaphor of this ship returning, and the person in the watchtower would know by the signal flags on the ship who it belonged to, what it might be carrying, the nation the ship came from, the port it came from, and what it might be bringing back into harbor. So if you see a skull and crossbones, you'd know it's Black Bart's boat, and you want to stay away from it. There's signal flags all over these ships in those days. So I want to declare to you what I see written on the signal flags in the ship that's returning to our harbor. And you have an outline in your worship folder. I'm going to just mention 13 flags real quick and then say, so what? What do we do about them? The first flag that I see, there will be the palpable presence of the Holy Spirit in our church over time, several weeks longer, maybe a couple of years. By palpable, I mean something you can feel, touch, almost. It will be self-evident. It will be convincing. When we come in for services, we will be quiet. We will take off our shoes. It will be holy ground, and this sanctuary will be ground zero. It will be different from any summer camp high you've experienced, different from any high you've experienced in a worship service. There will be a heaviness to it. Dr. Dennis Kinlaw at Asbury Seminary said as he approached the chapel where this revival had broken out, and as he climbed the stairs, he sensed that he was in the presence of God in a way that he'd never been in the presence of God before. And as the president of the university, instead of going to the front or being visible, he went to the very back corner of the auditorium and sat quietly because he didn't want to mess up what God was doing. There will be that palpable presence of the Spirit in this place over time. The second flag that I see is repentance. There will be, with the presence of the Holy Spirit, a conviction of sin, and people will be out loud confessing sin and repenting. There'll be prayers at the altar. There'll be worship, music, and this cycle, this rhythm will be repeating itself as we gather. People will be witnessing at the mic. And this revival will probably be triggered by someone, maybe someone like you, that the Spirit will use to start this thing going. As I said, the Asbury revival was triggered when a religion prof confessed in front of the student body in chapel. A third flag will be baptisms. They'll be routine. There'll be no need to put the lid on the baptismal tank, and we won't be baptizing Easter and Advent only. But as people repent, there will be baptisms. New people who've never come to Christ before, never been committed themselves to Christ before, will be repenting. And so repent and be baptized will be sort of a routine around here. The fourth flag is that God will be using unlikely people as catalysts and leaders and preachers in this movement of God. John Wallace, J-O-H-N Wallace, not that John, J-O-N Wallace. John Wallace from Ireland was key in the Scottish revival. Hear what was said about him. The origin of the Scottish awakening is believed to be an answer to prayer by four young men, and you will find John Wallace the first of them. When he comes to you, know what to expect. He is a poor, uneducated, working Irishman. A few years ago, a wild, drunken, cockfighting Irishman. He mispronounces fearfully, is far from the clerical type. His Christ-like walk, cheerfulness, and quiet humor make him a most pleasant companion. Humility such as his is wonderful. There was another leader in the Scottish revival. His name is Robert Cunningham, commonly known as the Brigate Butcher. He had been a rough diamond in his early years, a pugilist, reckless drunkard, and ferocious character in every way. But grace transformed him. In the revival days, he would testify to the mercy of God, especially by pointing to an eye that he had lost in the devil's service. The revival at Central College was triggered when Bob, who had to wear two belts, one attached to the other, and never washed his hair, and Jim, who was a string bean introvert, such that if you ask his name, he'd blush, stood in front of the McPherson Church, a big church, and gave witness to what God had done in them. Can you imagine a more unlikely character than Saul, who murdered people and drug Christians out of their home and hauled them off to jail? Who would think that the book of Acts and much of the writing in the New Testament would be Saul turned Paul? Revival normally happens and is led by unlikely people, the people we might least expect. A fifth flag will be signs and wonders, as in Acts, but they will not be at the center. There will be a restraint on signs and wonders and extraordinary activity of the Lord by the Holy Spirit. And it will be talked about and mentioned under the ordering of the Holy Spirit. But there will be signs and wonders. People will be going out two by two. This would be flag six. As the revival happens, people will be going out into Azusa, other churches. It'll be carried out into other colleges and universities. People will be going back to their home churches. They'll be going out and coming back. There'll be clusters coming back, reporting what has happened out there, and there'll be more celebration, and there'll be more coming and going. Flag seven, leaders will be raised up to pastor and teach and lead for 20, 30, 40 years to come. I'm a result of a revival that happened in 1970. These leaders will be the long obedience in the same direction kind of leaders, and this ripple effect will carry this revival out to all the world over time. All the nations of the earth will get blessed by the people that God raises up from this renewal. Flag eight, there will be new worship music produced and sung out of this church. Much like the Wesley hymns in the Wesleyan revival were new music. Charles Wesley wrote about 2,000 hymns. Much like Just As I Am Without One Plea and Rock of Ages were new songs during the Scottish revival in the 1860s. Much like Here Is Love, Vast as the Ocean was the new theme song for the Irish revival in 1904. New music will be written from our own people and sung in other places. The new music will likely return us to simple Bible texts, and it will likely be simple tunes that we all know. We might sing Psalm 100 verbatim to We Will Rock You. Why not? Though you won't have to have an accomplished musician start it. Anybody can sing it. I think one of the interesting things that we'll be looking forward to with Ron Arumbro coming on staff is some of that sort of thing. Other people write music. Why don't we? Seriously, why don't we? We need permission and we need to be able to do it. Mark had a song, a new song. It's too jazzy for Sunday morning. Is it really? Maybe he'll do it after the benediction is over this morning. Why not? Anyway, enough said about music. There will be prayer, and this will be flag nine, and Bible teaching focus. There will be nightly services happening here, Wednesday nights routinely, probably Saturday nights, probably Sunday nights with worship. There will be some of you going chapter by chapter through the Bible, teaching the Bible. And then there will be, maybe at 6 o'clock, and then maybe at 7 o'clock, we'll have worship and create an opportunity for confession and repentance and prayer and storytelling. There'll be a variety of evenings like that with several of you who have large deposits of God, and you have served God for several years, but you have never been in a place where you have led. You will be called upon to lead because there'll be too many opportunities for a few to manage. Small groups will spring up with Holy Spirit called leaders, and you who have maybe never led a small group will be inviting three or four or five people around you for 6 o'clock coffee at Coffee Bean and Tea Leaf, or fasting and prayer at noon with people you work with, or you'll be gathering with four or five new believers in an evening and you'll be opening up scripture to them. Because you have a large deposit of it in you. You've been in worship for years and years and years. You've heard preaching and teaching. You've been in Bible classes. You don't need any more. All you need is permission and people around you saying, lead me, teach me, feed me. Flag 10. This will all be done in the power of God, in resurrection power. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says that the Ephesians' eyes will be opened to know the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe according to the working of his great power. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenlies. Paul concludes Ephesians 3 with, "Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine." Look at the superlatives. Do you think that our current state now spiritually is abundantly far more than all we could ask or imagine? I would say no. I would say we're living underneath that abundance. And if Paul prays it and prefers it and it's normative for Paul, why wouldn't it be normative for us? So I'm suggesting that the 10th flag, all of this will be done in the power and resurrection, the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, it will require change in how we do church. We can only imagine what it will be like to not have to initiate, to not have to invite, to not have to plan, but simply to watch how God's power, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, is pulling it off. This will be hard for leaders like me, who are used to planning and controlling and operating within the predictable. A start time and a finish time. Things we don't know yet will be exposed and we'll be asked to surrender them. Flag 11. For the next several years, Foothill Church will be doing church from the ripple effect of this movement. God will be the one initiating the spread. God will be the one calling and sending. The daily life at Foothill Community Church will be focused on prayer meetings, on watching, climbing up into our tower, reporting what we're seeing, giving witness to, and hearing reports from what God is doing. And I feel like this is a gift that God is giving me. I'm 66. I feel like God is saying, in the remaining 15, 20 years of your ministry, you're going to do ministry like you've never imagined before. You get to be carried along in the wake of this thing. Get ready, Winslow. You're not going to want to retire. Flag 12, Satan will oppose and he will influence. The end of John chapter 14, another one of our Easter readings, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, "I have many more things to say to you, but the ruler of this world is come." In other words, I would like to keep talking with you, sharing with you, but this whole thing is being influenced by the ruler of this world. He is coming. And so, ergo, I cannot keep talking with you. The angel of light, as he is called, will worm his way in, but the Holy Spirit will expose him, and when he does, we will be able to rebuke him and resist him. The angel of light will be exposed by the true light, and he'll be seen for what he is. Those who have spiritual gifts of discernment will need to rise up and say, "We don't want to go there. Let's not do that. Let's be careful here." And some of you with gifts of discernment are quiet by nature. You're going to need to find your voice. And when there's something in you that says, "That's not where we need to be, that's not the kind of speaker we need to have up front, that's not the kind of activity we need to have going on around here," you need to find your voice. And if you can't come directly to one leader, find somebody who can, because we're going to need you. We're going to depend on you. Every revival that I've read about tapers off, and there are a variety of reasons they taper off. One of them is because leadership pays attention to baloney coming out of the pit, and we need to be careful about that. Flag 13, Azusa will be transformed. I'm talking with Adrian and some other leaders in our city, the Azusa 13 gang leaders who have been arrested and imprisoned for the last 15 to 18 years are now out of prison, and they're coming back into Azusa, reclaiming their turf from a gang, one gang that's known as the SB gang. I think I have that right. The Glenn Finnan shooting that we prayed about last week was probably gang-related. It's probable that the shooting of the 14-year-old boy this last week at Gladstone High School may have been retaliation for that shooting. In our staff meeting Tuesday, Jamie, our youth pastor, prayed in response to this, and I watched her while she was praying, and there was a heaviness on her as she prayed and asked the Lord that this retaliation not continue. It doesn't need to continue. And I thought as I watched her, why not? Why couldn't we pray? Why could not we be a presence in Azusa? Why could not the presence of God ripple out into our city so that, yeah, retaliation will happen. It's just what happens. We'd say, no, it's not going to happen because the power of God is so heavy in this area that it's resisted. It's stopped. Why not? Why not have some fasting and praying for our city, for our children, for our schools, for our streets? Why not police have to hang out at the coffee shop for hours because there's nothing to do? I read about revival in Aberdeen, and that's in fact what happens. The two policemen that were on all different shifts had nothing to do. Okay, yeah, right. Why not? Why not? I don't want to just sit on our hands and say, oh, that's going to happen. APU will be selecting new leadership this year. John Wallace has announced his retirement after next year. Terry Franson is retiring. Why not the presence of God be so palpable in the decision-making at Azusa Pacific as they select new leadership that they can't get out from under it? I'm not questioning the process, but wouldn't it be cool to know that for the next 20, 30, 40, 50 years, the leadership had sort of been birthed out of this heavy, heavy-handedness of the Holy Spirit? Why not? I wanted to know whether or not to simply write this on tablets or to say it so that the runner could understand it. In the last week and a half, I felt the confirming voice of the Lord to say it. And so I've shared it clearly with you as clearly as I can in a way that I hope the runner can understand it and repeat it. I hope that I've shared it like a prophet shared their vision. They got the vision and didn't sit on it, but they wrote it or spoke it and somebody else wrote it. They saw it and they told it. Sharing it with you, I feel like, has been the next step that the Holy Spirit has in preparing Foothill Community Church for this mighty move of God. And so I've shared it. I've told you what I think the flags on the ship are saying. Our next steps can be taken from Habakkuk. Habakkuk says, if it seems to tarry, wait. So that will be a next step. And verse 4 says, the just shall live by faith. So faithing will be seen in how we wait. Faithing and waiting will be synonymous. It will surely come. It will not delay. And so the faithing and the waiting will be anticipating the soonness of this coming. We'll wait quietly. Another verse in Habakkuk says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. So we won't be hanging out banners or blaring this from cars driving through the city of Azusa. If the Lord is in his holy temple, our waiting will be quiet with our shoes off, much like the watchman in the watchtower waiting. And so we will watch and pray. Will you join me? I've shared the vision. Will you pray the vision? Will you pray in your own personal, private prayers throughout the week? Will you pray? And then I'm inviting any of you who can to come and join with me in prayer at 7 o'clock this Wednesday night here in the sanctuary. There's something that I've experienced about praying in the sanctuary that's different. There aren't the distractions here that there are in my office or in my house or at my desk. Even though every time I come in, I have four or five things that I need to clean up and a pencil I need to pick up because, yeah, there's distractions. But I'm going to be here at 7 o'clock this Wednesday night, and I'm inviting any of you to join me in prayer, to pray together, to pray to get clarity. What part of this is just bad pizza on my part that we need to say, okay, nice, Dale, but we're probably not going to do that, or that probably won't happen. So we need clarity. We need insight. What about this power of resurrection? What? How much of it? Where do you want it settling in us? We need to know next steps. I'm not interested in us running off and having a revival campaign somewhere. I want us to get on this together. So as I have, as faithfully as I know how, shared the vision, I'm inviting you to pray the vision with me. And if any of you want to join with me on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, I'll be here. Let's take a few moments to reflect on what has been said. Maybe you want to do some additional writing in your sermon outline, and then I'll lead you in the prayers of the people.